The story that we just heard in our gospel about the baptism of Jesus is quite familiar to us. We know from all four of the evangelists that Jesus indeed did get baptized. But in this particular episode, in this particular rendering of the story, we can ask the question, who was it that baptized Jesus? And we can assume indeed it was John the Baptist. But in Luke's story, he doesn't really explicitly say that, but he also doesn't point to anybody else doing that either. So we can rightly assume that it was John. In the other stories, we hear a lot about John. We hear about him being the voice crying out in the wilderness. We hear that he baptized hundreds that came to him from Jerusalem and the surrounding countryside. And we also know here and in other places that he makes it quite clear that he himself is not the Messiah. He says, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I is coming, and I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Then the story goes on, as we heard it, that when all the people were baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized. And again, we listen carefully, and we do not hear about that exact moment of baptism. Luke doesn't seem to be as concerned about that, but he seems to be very interested in what happens after Jesus' baptism. And it's to that that he directs our attention. And he's quite interested in that because he's passionate about telling the story of Jesus as he lived out a baptism-shaped life. And we see clues to that way of life throughout his entire gospel. It's almost like it's a baptismal river just running forth from this moment in time. The first clue that we have about that baptism-shaped life is that Jesus was praying. And it was while he was praying, not while he was still in the river, but while he was praying that the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form as a dove. And you might wonder about that. Why is there that intention to talking about a bodily form for the Holy Spirit? Because I think Luke is trying to get something very specific across to us about that, something important, and it's this. The Holy Spirit is not disembodied. The Holy Spirit is not some amorphous thing, something ethereal or imaginary, or disconnected from earth-like things. Not the way that Luke will be telling his story. And there's a reason for that, and part of it is that there's no room in Luke's story for a dangerous splitting, a dualism between what's of the Spirit and what's of the body. The Holy Spirit comes to Jesus in a bodily form, like a dove, and it's from there that he then dwells within the body of Jesus, so that body and spirit are joined together as one. And what God has joined together, let no one tear asunder. After the Holy Spirit descends, there's the voice from heaven. You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased. And it's at this point in time that Jesus hears that voice and hears those words in Luke's version of the story. And it's very clear that he hears those words while he's praying. So it's in a moment of prayer that the Holy Spirit descends on him, not out of the blue like a lightning strike, and not without preparation or openness. Jesus was praying at this moment of his life, centering his life in the presence of God in a most intentional way. We all see this happening over and over again in Jesus' life. We see him praying at moments of crisis, moments of discernment, and lots of moments in between. Not only that, but we see the prayer is a mark of a spirit and baptism-shaped life. And it's not just going to happen in Jesus' life, but Luke will carry that theme on throughout Acts, which is the second part of his story. He'll continue to tell us how important it is, because Acts tells the story about what happens after Jesus ascends and leaves the disciples alone. And isn't that where we live too? After Jesus' ascension, here without him in bodily presence on earth, but here we are in bodily form, carrying on what he started. So as we study Acts, we see that prayer shaped the life of those early disciples, those early believers. In that very first chapter of Acts, the disciples, which includes men and women both, were gathered in Jerusalem and constantly devoting themselves to prayer, we're told. And shortly after that time of prayer, the Holy Spirit comes in a mighty rush of wind and something that looked like tongues of fire. Luke wants us to see the connections. Luke wants us to see just how Jesus prayed and the Holy Spirit came, and now the disciples pray. And the Holy Spirit comes to them in ways that they can hear and see and experience. So if Jesus prayed and the early believers prayed, I don't know about you, but maybe that means I should spend more time praying and you should too, rather than waiting for God to just appear out of the blue. Centering our lives in prayer, in the mission that God has for us as individuals and as a church, we can expect that the Holy Spirit will come, and indeed the Holy Spirit lives and is alive and well here at St. Luke's. Pray, says Luke. After baptism, pray. And that's whether you believe in infant baptism or believer's baptism, whether you believe baptism is a visible sign of God's commitment to you, or it's a sign of your commitment to God. Frankly, Luke doesn't even get into those kinds of debates. But he is very interested in life after baptism. And that's why he tells us so much about prayer and why he tells us so much about the Holy Spirit. But too much talk about the Spirit makes some people nervous because it's hard to define. It's hard to define because the Spirit blows and moves where the Spirit will move. And Luke can help us figure some of this out. Even though he's not what you would call a systematic theologian, one that's trying to set up a neat definition of how and when and why the Holy Spirit enters our lives, he wants us to just imagine that the Holy Spirit can and will enter our lives. The Spirit descended on Jesus in a bodily form, and the Spirit moves into our lives in forms that we can see and hear and touch and taste. Luke insists on keeping the spirit and the body together. And we heard this theme while Jesus was still in the womb of his mother. Mary sang that wonderful, powerful song in words that talked about all kinds of things that are done with the body. She prayed and sang this: "You've shown the strength of your arm. You've scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. You've brought down the powerful from their thrones. You've lifted up the lowly. You've filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." Now, after Jesus was baptized, he echoed some of what was in his mother's song. When he first spoke publicly in his hometown of Nazareth, he stood up in the synagogue, found the place in Isaiah where this was written: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And after that, he sat down and he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." These bold words of justice from Isaiah defined Jesus' ministry from that moment forward. It would be a bodily ministry shaped by the anointing of that Holy Spirit. And over again in Luke's writings, we hear him say that people are filled with the Holy Spirit. We hear what happens when Mary is filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. John the baptizer, filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus and so many others are filled with the Holy Spirit and go out boldly proclaiming the goodness of God. When the Holy Spirit is unleashed in our lives, there's no telling what powerful good things will happen next. In Luke's gospel, what happens to Jesus is we see him caring about bodies racked by pain or bound by demonic possession. Jesus touching people that no one else would go near. We see Jesus feeding those who are hungry and eating with those who never got invited to proper homes. We hear Jesus tell a parable about a Samaritan who stops to bandage the body of a stranger. It was Jesus' way of defining what it means to be a neighbor. And in Acts, we hear about the apostles visiting Samaria again and again and again to preach the good news of Jesus to them and to lay hands on them so that they too will be anointed by the Holy Spirit. We weep as Jesus puts his own body on the line in faithfulness to God who sent the Spirit upon him. And 3 days later, we rejoice when the women who bring news that Jesus is alive approach the disciples. And though the disciples did not believe them, they soon saw Jesus, flesh and blood, for themselves, as he appeared in their midst, saying, "Peace be with you." And in the midst of their fright, he says to them, "Touch me. See, a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And they were still afraid, and so he said, "Have you got anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it in front of them. How more down to earth can you get? Spirit and body joined together in the life of Jesus. Spirit and body held together in that day of Pentecost. Remember that Holy Spirit coming with wind and fire? Luke tells us that people from every nation hear the untrained disciples speaking in their own tongues, in their own languages. And then Peter stands up and recalls words from the prophet Joel, preaching an amazing sermon that led 3,000 people to be baptized that very day. What a day! But that's not the end of that story. Those who were baptized then devoted themselves to breaking bread and the prayers. There's that reminder about prayer again. But even that's not the end of that part of the story. Here's what's said after that. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Pentecost ends too soon if we just look at that Spirit-filled coming, if we don't read that bodily ending to that particular day's story. Baptism would end too soon if we focus only on the moment that the water hits our forehead and forget what comes after the water has dried. We share a baptism-shaped life where God's Spirit dwells in our bodies, our very own bodies. And what God has joined together, our bodies and that Holy Spirit, let no one tear asunder. And with that in mind, I'd like to have you join with me now and renew the promises that you made at your baptism. Renew them as we take a look at that and remember the Spirit and the body together joined to serve God.